Hey guys, just good to be here. Thanks, Jonathan. Yeah, just want to encourage your hearts. Yeah, I was here at City Quake. You know, there's a theme the whole time when I'm preaching, and it's kind of everywhere I travel. I travel on weekends, and I'm around a lot of new faces and people. Who's never actually even heard my heart that's here today? You've never really heard me share or preach, okay? There's a bunch of you. Good. I like that. So it seems to be there's always this thing that gets in me, and it burns in me, and it's why God sent his son, why we're a Christian, that kind of tone. And we think, you know, well, he sent his son. Like, if you ask the average Christian in the U.S., why did God send his son? We'll say to forgive our sins so we could go to heaven, because that's what we've been taught since we were little, to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven. And we don't have a strong conviction of what he wants to do in our life and through our life. And a lot of times, like, I grew up in church, and the only messages I ever heard were beneficial messages, messages that served me, messages that gave me something, messages that God was going to do something for me good. And I noticed, I stopped going to church, and then I got saved. So I won't go into my testimony, but I didn't go to church for about 13 years. That was my choice. And, I just felt like I didn't get any more than Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin, and I'm supposed to try to be a better person than I've been, but I'm not going to be a good person is kind of my idea. I hope you went to a better background in church than that, but that's what I had. So I just stopped going for 13 years. Jesus encountered me at work. I was all by myself in an aisle. I wasn't thinking about him at all, and my marriage was over, and I was celebrating that. I was 5 months into being separate from living, married to my wife. And I was actually celebrating that. I was saying this is great. Why'd I waste my time with her anyway? I was just doing everything I could do to try to move myself forward. And in the midst of all that, like on that day, if you'd have asked me about my wife, I'd have told you I hated her. I'd have said all these bad things about her. I'd have made everything about my life her fault. On that day I go to work, I hear this thought in my mind, you don't even know if God's really real. And I tried to shake it off, and I thought, what am I thinking about God for? What's it matter? And I keep working, came right back, you don't even know if God is really real. It wasn't first person, wasn't thunder and lightning, you don't know if I'm real, because that would have settled it right there. It was just like a thought. But it was so strong. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't ignore it. I could not answer it. It was the Lord coming, man, to rescue me. It was amazing. Who's ever had somebody come on your heart out of the blue, and maybe you didn't even know him that well, but you just couldn't get him off your heart, and you felt like you had to pray? Whoever got a prayer thing going where something came on your mind concerning a person, right? Well, I want to encourage you to always follow that, no matter how busy you are. If God puts somebody in your heart, you follow that. No matter what you're doing, drop what you're doing and follow that impression. Because I found out 2 weeks before I had this encounter, this family that knew my wife way more than they knew me, because she used to go to their home group. She was the hurting wife that went to their home group. And I was the bad husband they prayed for. Yeah. And And they hadn't seen her for over a year. They hadn't seen me then. And they're driving to Walmart, and the husband said, have you seen Dan Moeller, you know, lately? Have you seen Kim? How's Dan? He's really in my heart. She said, well, I haven't even seen Kim, let alone Dan. I can't tell you. He said, well, I can't get him off my heart, and I feel like we need to pray. And this guy starts crying for me. He doesn't have the ability to cry for me. He doesn't know me well enough to cry. He has no reason to cry for me. He starts crying for me. And they didn't just do the drive to Walmart and pray in the car thing. They actually pulled over the car because I found all this out after I got saved because I met him at a gas pump. And I normally would have met him at a gas pump. I'd have lined up to the gas pump. Because I don't want to talk to him. He's going to ask me where I'm going to church. I don't want to talk to him. Because I'm going to lie to him anyway. I'm going to tell him I'm awesome. And I really don't want to talk to him. So I would have lined up, and I would have hid from him. I'd have lined up. But this time when I saw him, I'm like, oh, and I ran to him. Why? Because my face is unveiled. I'm out of the dark. I'm in the light. I'm not hiding anymore. Yeah? But what happened was, They prayed for me. She started crying. I found the story out at the gas pump when I ran over to him because he cried uncontrollably when I told him. I said, hey. And he said, hey, how are you? I said, oh my goodness, let me tell you. I started to pour out my heart and what happened to me. And the presence of God started being right in our conversation. And he's sitting there feeling the Lord and he's looking into my eyes and he's just, and I'm thinking, boy, he really cares about my salvation. He's taking this serious, you know? Well, then I said, man, you're really crying. Like, he said, when did this happen? And when I told him, he went, and then he told me the story, how two people that didn't know me that well parked along a street and stopped doing what they were doing because God laid me so heavy on their heart. And then 2 weeks later, about 2 weeks later, he came to work and rescued my soul. Isn't that cool? So I'm a little excited, all right? I'm 26 years into this thing, but I haven't calmed down, and I'm not really going to apologize for that. I realize how much God loves me. I'm a mess. I'm doing wrong. I'm hurting my wife, and I'm putting it all on her, and I'm blaming her. Anybody ever live that way? Like, you make everybody else and everything else your problem. It happened to Adam in the garden. God said, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. God comes looking for him. He's naked. He's hiding. He said, hey, how'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Guys, it's a yes or no question. Did you eat the tree? He can't just say, yeah. He says, it was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. It's the first sign and effect of sin, self-justification, self-defense. Self came into the earth, self. It wasn't there until then. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, out of his body, one. Now it's the woman you gave me. What's he saying? I don't know. Listen, if you, when they gave me the woman, probably when they ate the tree, work it out, but don't look at me. First effect of sin, self-justification, self-defense. Did you ever do that? Did you ever do wrong and make an excuse for it before you admitted it? Did anybody ever say, did you do that? And you said, well, it was because, and you couldn't just say yes. Yeah. Well, I made my wife my reason, and God came to me, and I thought it was fascinating. I didn't know it was the Lord. He came to me at work. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. This is what fascinates me, guys. This is what burns in me. I want to pass this on to you this morning with the little bit of time I have. I'm honored to be here. Thanks for just bearing with me. He didn't say, hey, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Now, I'm into church attendance. I wish we would all just gather together and be connected somewhere and stay encouraged and focused and run in vision. But God didn't say, hey, I haven't seen you in church for a while. When's the last time you read your Bible? Do you even know where it is? Haven't heard you pray. For a long time. He could have said any of those things and he'd have been totally right. He didn't say any of those things. You know what he said? He said, you don't even know if God is really real. Now, on that day, I would have told you I believed in him. On that day, I could have told you that Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sin because I had a church background. On that day, I could have probably told you I was saved. If you'd asked, I'd have said, oh yeah, when I was 12, they water baptized me over at the First Church of the Brethren. Are you with me? But God wasn't interested in any of that. He wanted me to know him. And I didn't totally get it right away, but I just know that my heart got exposed. And I looked in my heart and I realized that my life was absolutely pitiful because I was so self-centered and self-seeking. It's why I teach it all the time, because I so see it was the grossness of my own life. I realized my life was a zero. I realized that I was living at the expense of everyone around me, everybody I said I loved, I really needed. I made everybody else my excuse. I was in hiding. I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to believe I was even likable. And I looked into my heart. It was so gross and it was so self-centered. And I remember crying so hard at work. I looked like I needed a sedative straitjacket. I looked like I was losing it. I was losing the old me. God was after me, man. He didn't want a confession. He didn't just want a prayer. He wanted my life. He was going for keeps. He wanted me. This sovereign grace came into my life to open my heart to where I looked at my heart and I saw how wretched it was. And I remember crying profusely and saying, my life is so pitiful. My life is so pitiful. My life is empty. I'm such a hypocrite. I'm so pitiful. And it wasn't condemnation. I was looking at the reality of where I was living from. And what that did to me in that moment, I went, Now that I'm in face to face with it and I'm not in denial anymore, I knew in my heart, I don't ever want to live one more day. What would be the purpose? Watch. What would be the purpose of living one more day this way? How convicting and powerful is that? That's why God wants to bring us to repentance. It's a change of mind. Not boo-hoo, I'm sorry. Wow, why have I lived that way? Wow, why was I thinking that way? Wow, I need a motive change. Wow, I need a new reason for being. Yeah? Repentance. I'm like, why would I live another day that way? And I cried out, and I was looking up the ceiling. It's a warehouse. It's rafter ceiling. It's high ceiling. Probably about as high as this one. But I had metal rafters. It's a warehouse, had fans. It's just a warehouse. I looked up at the ceiling as if he's somewhere up there. And I'm like, my life is pitiful. I'm a zero. And I don't even like myself. I need people to like me. I'm such a hypocrite. God, I don't even know if you're real. And I'm like talking to the sky, right? At work, you don't cry at work. You don't cry in a warehouse. It's not cool. They will never forget. They will brutalize you for that. But nobody ever interrupted. Nobody ever showed up. It was just me and him in the aisle. I didn't even know what was going on. But here's what I did. I looked up at that ceiling and I said, I don't even know if you're real. And I felt so pitiful and at the same time so desperate to find out. It was like this amazing thing happening to me. But I knew I settled in my heart. And I remember this vividly. I settled in my heart. I never want to live another day this way. Why would I live this way now that I see it? Why would I stay so empty and vain and void? So I said, but if you're real, it was my prayer. You know, it wasn't some faith-filled, I know you're out there. If you're real, if you love me and can forgive me for everything I see right now in my heart and have a plan for my life outside of what I see, I just said, I'll live for you. And I can't even explain how reality flooded me, how God came on me. It was what he was waiting for. He wasn't waiting for me to pray just a prayer and follow the next step and get water baptized at age 12. He's waiting for my life. He was waiting for me to give me, because that's what he never created me for. He never created me for me. So in order to walk out the fullness of what he paid for, we got to give up me, because he never, you know, it's abortion. What a useless argument. Suicide. What a wretched tragedy. It's people so assuming the right to their own life. Well, it's my life. Never was. It was always your life, his life in you. It was never your life. It was your life in him. Like when a person gets deceived for whatever reason into committing suicide, do you see what they're doing? They're taking what was never theirs. That's how deceived we become through the self-centered lie of the fall of man. Well, it's my life. It never was from the beginning. Read your Bible. Look, Christians get this way sometimes. It's my life. Well, I don't know why. Well, how would you feel if you were in my shoes? Well, I don't want to put up with that. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Never was your life. It's always his life in you. He paid to restore his life in you. That's why when he came to me, he said, you don't even know if I'm real. You don't even know if God's real. The biggest detriment in my life wasn't that I wasn't going to church anymore. Wasn't that I wasn't reading my Bible. It was that I didn't know him. Jesus said that God gave those eternal life to as many as that was given to him. And he said, and this, John 17:3, and this is, or it's 3:17, or 17:3, I'm sorry, John 17:3. And he said, and this is eternal life, that you might know him. You know what 1 John 4 says? If you love, it's because you know him. If you don't love, it's because you don't know him. He didn't say you're not a pastor. He didn't say you don't itinerate ministry. He didn't say you don't go on a mission trip. But what he did say is, if you don't love, it's because you don't know him. He gave us one reason, you don't know him, which means I can't know him without becoming more like him. So I want to encourage you all in this today, that the whole goal of the gospel and the whole goal of Christianity is that we get to know God intimately and personally through prayer, through the wonderful person of Holy Spirit. Because when we're in the secret place, we seek him there and we get to know him there. And then when we're in the open, we're rewarded by what we experience and what we find out about him in that place. We're not here to serve him. We're here to be one with him. We're here to manifest him. We're not here to do duties for him. We're not here to wait on him. He said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Yeah? So you can't let your service in a ministry. Who knows, this church takes a lot to keep rolling. Who knows, this is an operation. But it has to have a high purpose. And I know your pastors, I met your pastor a little bit this weekend. I know your pastors aren't doing this just to keep a ship on the water. They have a heart for redemption, for transformation, for empowering people to see lives redeemed and restored. Come on. That's why we do what we do. I don't think we're just trying to function. But it takes a lot to function. It takes a lot to pull all this off. It takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of stuff. The paradox is you can find your identity through what you do for God instead of find your identity through who you are in him. And you can let serving take the place of knowing him. You can let church attendance take the place of knowing him. I could let what I do take the place of knowing him and find identity through my gifting. You can find identity through your anointing. Or you find identity through him and through your relationship with him and your oneness with him. And there's a big difference. Because this is what settles you and establishes you and forms you and empowers you and keeps you so that you're in the right place to do everything that's in front of you. I want to make a bold statement in this house. The only reason leaders and pastors are so hurt and broken in so many situations, and the only reason church people are so hurt by leaders and stuff, is because we don't understand what I'm trying to explain. And we're still touchy, we're still breakable, we're still offended, because we think the way we were is the way we're created. The way we were is Adam's fault. That's what we were born into, Adam. Now we're born again. Old things pass away, all things are new. So now I have a new attitude, I have a new motive, I have a new reason for being, I have a whole new way of living. I'm hooked up to the way, I'm no longer in a way. Are you with me? Yeah? And his way is amazing. He said, if your eye is single, not wide view lens, multiple choice, yeah, but you don't know how I feel, you know what I'm going through, you don't know how long they've been, and you don't know how... No. If your eye is single, your whole body's what? Flooded with light. If your eye's not single, darkness encroaches. If the light in you is darkness, which is perversion, if the light in you is darkness, because you're created for the light, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What it means is just how twisted is your view. Yeah? You know, the Bible says if you hate somebody, you're in darkness till now. Didn't say you don't go to church. Why am I saying this on a Sunday morning to a bunch of Christians, and I'm not talking to a bunch of hypocrites? I'm saying this so we don't get deceived and allow one thing that we were apart from God to be relevant in our life now that he's in us. I don't want the wisdom of the world. I don't want the way that seemeth right to man. I don't want my former emotional makeup. God did not give me the emotions I was born with. Adam gave me those. He tells me to put off anger and wrath and malice. He tells me to put on tender kindness and mercy and forgiveness and be a peacemaker. He calls me to love. Love doesn't sound like offended. Love doesn't sound like discouraged and disappointment. Love doesn't sound like hopeless. And all those things we allow ourselves to become through circumstances and miss the point of why Christ lives on the inside of us. See, here's the raw truth of it, guys. We're not alive for our sake. We're alive for his great name. And that should really matter to believers. I know it sounds like I'm preaching to the choir, but I've just pastored. I'm not judging you. I just know there's things that we believe and think and feel that as we get started, we get stopped. Or sometimes we just get along. We just go through the motions and life is just kind of... But man, I'm telling you, every day we have this privilege of knowing him. We have this privilege of being with him and being in him and getting real with that so that the beauty of who he is becomes the expression of our lives and our workplace, our relationships, and as we go. And all of a sudden, we're walking in the light as he's in the light, and we're carrying influence into our city. And we all want to say, our city's dark, our city's dark. Everywhere I travel, people say, well, you don't understand, we're in a real religious area.
Everybody believes they're in a real religious area. I'm like, well, yeah, but Christ is in us. Arise, shine, church, your light's come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you, right? So why are we making much of the darkness when darkness is the absence of light and you're the light of the world? So maybe darkness isn't the problem. Maybe the absence of light's the problem. Maybe we fear darkness more than we fear the Lord. Maybe we're problem-driven in our prayers instead of faith-filled. Maybe we pray because there's trouble on the horizon instead of answers in Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Come on, I'm just stirring you up this morning. And I'm saying, listen, God wants you to know him. God paid a price. Jesus, we always say he's the way to heaven. He's the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. Well, I'm not disputing that. You can't get to heaven apart from Jesus and his sacrifice. I get that. But watch how we make it. Jesus is the way to heaven. So now we're getting something in our life that he did for us, but we're missing the whole point. He never said he's the way to heaven. He said he's the way back to the Father. No preacher ever preached that to me in my whole life. He said he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no one comes to the... Guess what he's saying? You lost relationship through sin. I took sin away to restore the relationship. Now get on his lap and be his child. We turned it into a prayer we're supposed to pray on the back of a track so that we change destinations and get our name written in a book called Life. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and stay very impersonal with the Lord. You can get connected in a good word preaching church and stay very impersonal with the Lord. You can play worship on your player all day. You can play sermons on your player all day and never connect, communicate, or be intimate with the Lord. And you can let all that take the place of knowing him and define you as Christian because you feed yourself with Christian things instead of commune with him and get to know him so who he is the relevance of your life. The reason I know we do this is because there's a lot of hurt in churches. There's a lot of disappointment. There's a lot of people struggles and issues and stuff that keeps us from walking in consistent light and having an impact on our communities. Guys, we have done a lot of church for generations. But it's time we be her. Like literally be her. I mean, we've learned how to do church and I'm not against it. I think it's amazing. I think our worship services are awesome. Yeah, I think we've learned how to do it. But we're not here to do better church. We're here to be her. Like you don't find your identity through where you attend. You find your identity through the one that lives in you. Yeah, you don't say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to such and such a church. No, you're a Christian because you look like Christ, because Christian means little Christ-like one. Here's how I know I'm on to something. I say this a lot. The Lord showed me this when I went through a real thing one time. Some people accused me of stuff. It was off the wall. It was crazy. It hit me off guard on a Sunday morning. Some ladies flat out attacked me in the foyer of children's church, nonetheless. And it was interesting and exciting. I'm talking accosted me. I'm talking behind the scenes stuff like venom. And I don't even have a clue what's going on or even what they're trying to imply. But man, I got crucified and nailed to the cross for it. And I pulled them into the room and I pulled the one lady over and I said, honey, listen, obviously there's some, don't you honey me. And I was just as calm as could be. I said, listen, obviously you got me right here. But I really need to find out what's going on. Calm down. Explain to me so I can know what we're talking about. And all of a sudden it hit her. She never talked to me. She never ran out of courtesy to me and said, hey, is any of this true? She just passed what she heard to somebody else who took it to heart and passed it to somebody else. And not one person had the courtesy to come to me. And all of a sudden she realized she never said a word to me. And she went, I said, it's okay. What? She said, you didn't even do this. She started, I said, do what? And when she told me, I'm thinking, no, I didn't do that. And then that quick, right before church service, I said, I need names. Where'd you hear this from? Who? We got to get everybody involved. We got to shut this thing because it's like a leaven. It's like a cancer. It's not cool. She said, it's been so wrong. I said, can you help me fix it? Yeah. So she's doing her thing, and I had to go up and lead service. So we're in worship and just having a good time. And I look over at her, and she's standing over in the corner going, "Stop, stop." It was so funny. So I pour out my heart, and I preach, and I did evening service. I woke up in the morning. I don't know if you can relate to this. I'm not trying to wig you out, but I woke up in the morning, and it felt like the Lord was laying on me. I can't even explain it. It was very overwhelming. And I just woke up, and it was like I woke up to his presence and his voice. And it was stuff like, if you prophesy over somebody, you'll make them cry. But it was the Lord, so I was toast. I was like, I'm not even going to function all day. Like, I was so a mess. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what you're doing. I'm not even going to be able to function. I can't even get out of bed. I was so overwhelmed by the goodness and love of the Lord. It was undescribable. And he was implying that he was pleased and proud of me as a son and all this. And I was like, whoa. And I said, why are you doing this? He said, I've given you the authority of the pulpit. I heard sadness in his heart. He said, you have no idea how many people have been given this authority of the pulpit and have allowed the unresolved conflicts, the hurt, the disagreements, and the pain in their heart to become their message in this authority. And they use the authority I've given them from the pulpit to try to prove a point, get a strong amen, or find support for their unresolved. And I'm like, he said, when that happened to you yesterday, you preached the same clear, pure gospel always with no stinger talking over here. And he just ministered that to me and said, I am so pleased that you kept this pure. And here's what he said. He said, Dan, this is convicting. Dan, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple, it would be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze my own people and everything but me comes out? And I laid there and cried and cried and interceded for us for a long time. Are you with me? Come on. I wonder if the enemies learn to just squeeze us and find out what we really believe, how surrendered we are, where our motive really is. I wonder if he just decides to squeeze us, puts us in a little circumstantial duress because he's sure we're going to react. Because a lot of us, and I'm not blaming this church because I don't know you and I don't know when, I don't know Pastor enough and even John enough to say, so I'm not reflecting, but I'm saying, wonder if the only messages we've really gravitated to or the idea we've accumulated along the way is that God's just here to bless me, take care of me, protect me, and provide for me. I wonder if that's my only view of Christianity, that God's here to make sure my life happens the way I'm hoping. There is countless discouraged Christians that attend church service daily because of their circumstances. And when I look in scripture, discouragement is unscriptural. We think it's normal. The Bible says it's not a Christian's life ever. Complaining, never a Christian's life. He says when you complain, you're destroyed by the destroyer. You're devoured by the one that devours. Don't ever complain. Why? Because your life's not your own. It's not about you. So what are you complaining for? It's not about you. You're thinking first for the kingdom. And God's not complaining. Come on, I know this stuff hits people and it's like, what? Whoa, wait a minute. But it's these foxes that are in the precious orchard and they're stealing the precious fruit of the vine. It's these foxes all the time. When you complain, you give yourself away. You're not totally committed. You're not totally surrendered the way. It's not means you're a hypocrite. It doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. It means you're holding on to something that's not yours. Are you with me? He says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. He says in Corinthians 10, I write these things as your admonishment. Don't, I'm writing them so you never follow their example. The children of Israel who complained. He said, don't ever do it. You set yourself up to be devoured by the very one who devours. Because what you're saying is, it's really not all about him. It's about me, my preference, and I'm not satisfied. And it opens up self-centeredness, which is a target. It's an easy target. Because if you're self-centered and something comes into your life and you open your door for it, then it just keeps coming like an onslaught to crush you, to crush your motivation, your mentality, your zeal, your excitement. And now instead of being a minister, you need ministry continually because life is deciding who you are and how you are. And if it keeps on going, even God's in question. And where have you been? Are you with me? Come on. How can we live that way and say we love not our own life unto death? It's the only way to overcome. The only way you overcome is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's the only ones we say in church. We say, how do you overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Hey, yeah! And the very next line gets left out all the time. And they loved not their own lives unto death. Where's he quote that? Where Satan accuses God's people before him day and night. They aren't really surrendered. They don't really love you. They just need you. Every man's for himself. Sound familiar in Job? Every man. Any man will do anything to save his own life. He is sure he's got us all figured out, and he could care less how long and how loud our worship goes. Because he's sure he can poke you with a people issue and expose what you don't understand. He is not impressed with our church services. He's impressed when you shine. He's impressed when you walk in unconditional love. He's impressed when you don't lose your heart and your confidence and your faith toward God because of your crisis. He's impressed when you won't bow and you won't budge to what he's doing to you because you already bowed and budged to who God is on the inside of you. That's when he's impressed. I promise you. But if you don't have a higher revelation, you know what happens? Why, God, are you letting the devil do this to me? What did I do wrong? What door did I open? And it's just this self-centered cycle of reasoning that puts God in question, puts you in a quandary, and there's no faith. There's just a trouble-driven mindset because it's just somehow all about you. And you didn't intend that. It wasn't evil. It wasn't premeditated. It's just misunderstood. Are you all with me? I mean, we get in a car accident. You know the first reaction? God, why did you let that happen? God, what did I do wrong? God, is there something I'm missing? Where did that door? How, God, I was believing for protection. What? And instead of shining as a light in the accident and looking at it as an opportunity to minister to anyone and everyone around, we're sitting in a quandary wondering why God let it happen and worried about insurance and are we going to get ripped off? Come on, I'm just being real. And then we're calling people for prayer on our cell phone before the police even come. I mean, oh, I just got in an accident. Can't believe it. Are you okay? Yeah. I mean, I'm fine. Well, are the other people okay? I don't know. I didn't even walk over, but my car's a mess. Is that, am I being too harsh or is that just, am I just being real? Come on, I'm just saying, he's in us, guys, he's in us for a whole higher reason. And we're here this morning for a whole higher reason than this is the church you go to because you like it and the pastor's cool and the worship is great. And I'm not judging you with that. I'm saying make sure you have a higher vision than that. Because I don't think that's why they're leaders here, just for that. I think it's so we can sharpen and stay focused and walk in the truth and walk in the light as he's in the light. So that when we're out there, we look more like him than we did before. That's why we gather here. That's what this whole morning is about. And if you didn't have that revelation, they gave me the mic. Sorry, it's all that burns in me. So that's what you're getting. So you say, you're too intense for me, buddy. Well, you might be amazed how sober and real this whole thing is. And one day we're going to stand before him and you talk about intense. His love for people, that he'd be totally innocent. God himself would put himself in the womb of a woman and be born of a woman. Man, I could get if he Star Trekked into the wilderness 30 years old and ready to roll, but he came as a baby. That's bigger than sacrifice. That's more than opening your door. God of the universe puts himself in the womb of a woman to pay the price for man to restore the truth about man? Don't you get lulled to sleep. Don't you turn this into some gospel story that you've learned as a child, Easter, Christmas. No, no, I'm talking God of the universe said, I'm going to go be born of a woman, get killed for something I never did, and not say a word so that everything they did wrong can be wiped out and forgiven so we can start afresh and I can put my life back inside of them. And then we turn it into a self-centered message that allows me to be hurt, angry, discouraged, offended, leave my church or stop praying because I'm mad at God. Don't you ever let yourself go there. No matter how bad the crisis and trial, no matter how many things you've lost, don't you go there. Because it's never going to be the truth in the end. In the end, you're going to find you always had an answer. You had eternal life to cling to. And God was going to make it all make sense in the end. But you let go of your faith and never made it there. Don't you let go. Don't you quit. Don't you grow weary in well-doing. Don't you take a hold of the plow and then let go and look back. Don't you do it. Are you hearing me? Come on. I know people are challenged. I know there's trials. But your circumstances don't discern who you are and how you are. And I know it tricks us all the time. Because I stopped asking people how they're doing. Because I learned in the church, when you ask people how they're doing, they share their two biggest trials and say, keep me in prayer. Am I far off on this? How you doing, man? Well, it's been okay. I'm hanging in there, but man, the last 2 weeks and this, just keep me in prayer if you think of me, man. So we share how we're doing in relation to how it's going. Instead of in relation to how he is in me and who he is in me. See, when you have the car accident, he's in you to shine. So you say, yeah, but wonder if I get hurt and this and that. Well, I understand there's some tragic and trauma things and we don't have all these answers for it, but we're in life. We're in life. We got to walk through it in faith. So even in recovery, even in loss. Okay. So watch this. People don't like when you talk like this, but how about if we just get real? So I fly home from here today and I'm driving home from the airport and somebody broadsides me and that's the end of my natural life. Boom. Later this afternoon. People get freaked out over that. They try to debate. They analyze that. They get all mystical about that. They come up with all kinds of scenarios about that. Look, car broadside of me. Boom. Not dead. Don't cry. Don't cheer. In the wrong way. That guy's finally out of here. Don't lose a step. Don't lose a step. Don't start asking so many questions that it supersedes the things you know. Just keep on running the race and know that life's fragile. Nothing's guaranteed except that we're all going to stand before him and be judged for what we did in this body, whether good or bad. So don't let stuff like that put a negative in your life. My wife said one time, I don't know what would happen if someone ever happened to you. I don't know what I'd do. I said, knock it off. What do you mean you don't know what you do? Well, I said, you'll go on, you'll keep living Jesus and you'll shine and you'll walk this thing out to the end and we'll rejoice in the end that you did. Oh, yeah, yeah. CCD got a little sentimental on me. I won't let her live there. Human sentiment, I'm not a fan of it. I'm not a fan of it. I'm not a fan of human sentiment. I don't believe it came from the Lord. I believe it came from us, from the fall of man, from the nature of the fall of man, from separation from God, just human sentiment. Yeah? We pray for the dead to raise because we're going to miss them if they stay dead or because they won't see their daughter graduate. We enter all that. I've been in places where people are praying for the dead and it was all those reasons coming out of their heart in desperation. We're not praying for the dead so they raise up and live all the will of God. And if they were cut short and robbed, that they get up and live destiny and fulfill purpose. We're praying because we're going to miss them. It's human sentiment. Man, if you find out tomorrow I got broadsided and I got taken out here, you shouldn't ask one single question. You'd just say, wow, that man is in the presence of the Lord right now. Other people would say I'm not, but that don't agree with my preaching. And, well, he got what was coming to him. See, the Lord took him out. That's just how weird it is on the earth. You interpret things certain ways. Make sure you interpret things in a way that produces life. If you don't, you can't be in agreement with God. Are you with me? Am I saying physical loss isn't real? I'm not saying that at all. Come on, look at the color of my hair and my age. We've all had physical loss in our lives. I'm not speaking out of turn, guys. Every one of us has lost people dear to us. Come on, we don't have to, well, how many did you lose and how close were they and see who, what, so we can be in our shoes so I can even speak. Come on, let's grow bigger than that. We've all experienced physical loss, haven't we? But is life eternal in him? So are we to ever grieve as those who have no hope? So should death ever slow down our relationship, our walk, and our expression in Christ? Should loss ever stop who Christ is in us? Should it? I'm not minimizing the sense of loss. I'm saying you don't let it be dominant. You don't let it decide your disposition. You don't let it decide your tomorrow. That's all I'm saying. You don't get depressed and you don't get lonely. You get closer to Jesus and you know in your heart that one day it's all going to work out good because I ain't turning back and we'll all be together and we'll all rejoice that His blood is amazing and eternal life is real. That's what you want in your life. Come on, that's the honor of this thing and the integrity of this thing. Are you guys okay? So God just wants... God just wants our life. So that night he said, God, you don't even know if God's real. So he became real in my life. My wife, she finally came to me 5 months before and she said, I can't do this marriage anymore. Arrogantly, I said, great. I was waiting for you to get to this place and not act goofy. If I made a move, let's just do it. Fine. I went to an attorney and I looked into things and I said, I wasted enough time with you anyway. I was so brutal. I said, your whole family feels sorry for me because I'm married to you. And I was just being brutal. And I saw her harden herself. And I saw her decide she ain't never going to let me make her cry again. She just hardened herself on the porch. I can still see that. She walked off and I walked off. She told me later she went to her bedroom and she was like, I'm never going to let him make me cry again. I am so done with him. And then she did something that analytically we do. She looks up and everybody that's in unresolved pain relates to her. But what she's saying is absolute deception. Watch. She's given herself away that she doesn't understand covenant. She's not one with God. She didn't give her life to God. She just wants him to bless her. See, I've learned over my years of Christianity that 90% messages we listen to are beneficial messages. They serve us without transforming us. If you spoiled your kids, people would say shame on you. And yet we have that mentality towards God. 90-some% of messages benefit us and teach us what to position for, what he's going to give us, and how he's going to fill our vats, barns, protect us, provide for us. And it's so we're setting people up for disappointment and to remain self-centered in their relationship. She went into her bedroom and she looked at the ceiling. She told me she pumped her fist. She said, I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this man. She said, and you, I am done with you. I have prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you and you've done nothing. In fact, he's worse. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell for 13 years and you've done nothing. I'm done with you too. Pew. That's what she said. The hurting person says, yeah, exactly. Amen. That's how I feel. I can't wait to get to heaven and run a few things by him. Friend, you don't even have a clue what you're saying. That's your hostility talking. You get in the light of his glory and see all things clear, you're going to go, oops, if you're not sawdust. The presumption and arrogance of life separate from God is beyond description. Human arrogance apart from him, the pride that we have apart from him is almost indescribable. And God wants that out of our lives. So here's my wife. She vents. She just walks off into places she knew she'd never live. But now she's there because of unresolved conflict and hurt and pain. So now my wife's being molded by unforgiveness. Now she's living in arenas she knew she'd never live. And here I am. Just making a way for myself, just taxiing along. I decide I'm going to lose 45 pounds. I'm going to get myself ready for new life. I was smart. I looked in the mirror and said, Dan, you ain't the most handsome cat on the planet. That's for sure. But I'll tell you what, somebody will need you. Somebody will be vulnerable. And I was just gearing up to get my life rolling. You know how it works too. I got this childhood friend. He's my best friend. I'm his best man at his wedding. He has a little sister 8 years younger than us. So when I'm 20, she's 12. Who knows? That's not cool, let alone illegal. That's weird. But to her it wasn't. She had that crush thing. She's 12. She had a crush on me. I don't know why. And now I'm 33 and I bump into her at a convenience store right when all this is unfolding. How convenient. She's 25. I'm 33. Now that doesn't seem so weird. 20 and 12? Weird. 33, 25? Pretty cool. My wife's 4 years older than me. This girl's 8 years younger. Okay, tried the older package. Let's just ship that out. Let's go after something younger. That's how I'm thinking. It's amazing what we do to each other in self-centeredness. I never got that far. The day I met her at the door, she still had that starry look in her eye when she saw me and realized it was me. I called my friend, her brother, and asked him how I'd feel. And he said, well, I'd not feel good at all. You're married. I said, no, we're going through blah, 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 blah. And he told me how concerned he is about her and how she likes older men. And I'm thinking, well, this is perfect. That night when I went to work is the night that God froze me. Ain't that something? Because I was just going to be self-centered and stupid. And watch. Live at the expense of a 25-year-old that was vulnerable and take advantage of her. I'm on the earth to give her Jesus, and I'm going to give her my needs. I'm going to be judged for that. Do you understand? I'm on the earth to give her Jesus. It's the reason I'm alive is to give her Jesus. And now I'm going to play into her weakness to feed my weakness. That's how perverted the fall of man is. You got to paint the picture gross like it is, so sometimes we're sober enough to see it. Yeah? Prostitutes. How many people dish on prostitutes? How many bad language and phrases are there for prostitutes? People talk them down. They call them all kind of names. I don't have to go through the names. You've heard them all. Why doesn't anybody talk about the men that are soliciting them, that are fulfilling their weakness? The man in the car is on the earth to give her Jesus, not take advantage of her addiction. That man might be more guilty than her. I mean, nobody talks about the man that's taking advantage of her bondage. You're not on the earth to take advantage of a person's bondage. You're on the earth to give them freedom. You're on the earth to give people freedom. You're on the earth to love people, not use people. You might be amazed what things look like on that day when this thing all gets exposed. That's why you live by faith. That's why you go after God and you fear him and you lay down your life and you walk in love. Yeah? So, oh, wow, that's bad. That's bad, man. That just got me, man. Can I buy 5 minutes? I'll pay for them. No, I'll pay you. What's 5 minutes worth? I'll pay you right now. I feel like this is important. Are you okay? Okay, now listen, I am getting late. You got children's church, so I'm not going to go crazy late. I understand Sunday morning. I told Pastor I wouldn't blow things up, so I have to hold to that. But just a few minutes won't. He's going late once or twice probably, right? No. Does he? See, I'm justified, just like Adam. It was the pastor you gave me, Lord. So let me get to this because the clock never stops. Did you notice it never stops? When I looked up, it was minus 12. Now it's minus 49, 50. Oh. Long story short, I get changed. My wife is at home. She's smoking a joint of marijuana with a girl 10 years younger than her. To know that my wife was even smoking a joint of marijuana is sadly hilarious. If you knew my wife. It's sadly unbelievable. She's got a little mixed drink. She's smoking a joint. And they're talking. And she told me all this later. She said, you know, it'd be just like my husband to come someday and say he found the Lord. And her 26-year-old counselor, my wife is 36, all but 37. Her 26-year-old counselor said, well, don't you ever go back to him. Don't you fall for that. These men don't realize what they had until they lose it. And they come groveling back. You make him pay. You don't. You can find a better life. You can have fun. That's her counselor. She's like, yeah. My wife. So guess what I do? When she's having that conversation, guess what's happening to me? If you love me, if you're real and you love me. Right when she's having that conversation. She said 15, 20 minutes after she had that conversation, I called. I was undone. I was crying. I said, I don't even know totally why I'm calling. I'm just so overwhelmed. She said, what? Why are you calling? I said, God, he's so real. Click. We were trying to live in the same house to not blow up the little bit of money we had so that when we did split, we at least wouldn't be totally bankrupt and broke. And we were trying to somehow separate rooms. There was animosity, playing, using the kids as a pawn. Please don't do this stuff to your children. Oh, please. Please. But we did it. I come in the house. She's waiting for me. My wife's timid, sheepish. I always outspeak her. I always get the last word. I'm blah. Not tonight, baby. She found some button somewhere. She's standing there waiting on me. I open the door. She's waiting. She told me how much of a fool I was. And if you think this is going to work and you're just trying to make me look like the witch and you come out smelling like a rose, you're a fool, Dan Mueller. You're a fool. And this ain't going to work. And I'm just standing there going in my heart going, God's so real. I didn't say that to her. I didn't preach to her. I don't know. I probably look so pitiful. And I just went up to my bedroom. I just communed with the Lord. I was crying. And I realized, I said, Lord, I blew this marriage up. Here's why I called her. It was less than a half hour, probably, or a half hour or so after I got saved at work that night. I thought about my wife. And I went, oh, my goodness, she tried so hard. She was so patient. She hung on so long. Before my encounter, what a bleepity bleep, and she's this and that. And the, after the encounter, what happened? All of a sudden, I had this compassion for my wife. I felt like hurt for her, bad for her, what I did to her. What happened? I hadn't been to a conference yet. I hadn't read my Bible. He came into me. Love came into me and changed my whole view of my wife. And I hadn't even read my Bible yet or prayed because I gave my life to him. And he said, I'll take that. I'll replace it with me. I already saw her different. That's why I called her, because I wanted to say I was sorry. I didn't get the chance. Click. So I go home. I'm in my bedroom. I wake up in the morning. I'm praying in tongues. The Spirit of God is on me. Nobody's laying hands on me. Nobody's telling me it is or isn't for today. So leave me alone with all that. He did it. It's his fault. I'm blaming him. And I just know it's God. So anyway, 7 weeks go by. My wife fights me tooth and nail. She's fighting my conversion, going out of her way to break me, to relieve her conscience. So if she could get me to cross some line and show some sign of the old me, she would go, aha, see, and relieve her own violated conscience. So she fought what she believed for 13 years. She fought to expose and show as phony and would not receive it because of hurt and pain. So I just said, God, I blew this marriage up. I believe you want to heal it and restore it. I sure can't do it, and I ain't even focusing on it. I need you to make me the man you created me to be. My sole goal right now is becoming everything you paid for so I can walk in love. So my children get to know you through my life. Someday, maybe I'll have the privilege, of just loving her like you love your church. But make me that man. That was my whole goal. For 5 weeks, all I prayed was to become the love of God. Never prayed for my marriage one time. She's fighting tooth and nail. I'm 4 weeks or so into this. I'm getting visions of my wife. I'm seeing her vividly in a setting. I'm seeing vividly the things she's doing. Vividly. And I'm like, no, that is not my wife. Oh my goodness, she's so hurt. She's so broke. I wasn't, she's where? She's what? What? Couple days into these visions, the Lord said, do you know why I'm showing you these things? I said, yes, I can pray for her. He said, I'm showing you because I can. Because you won't respond like a man, you'll respond like me. Because I've put my heart inside of you. That's where he told me there's so many things he wants to show us. But he can't show us because we'll respond like people, not like Christ in us. So I begin to pray and intercede. Long story short, there's a lot of things. I'm cutting it real short because that minus thing is tearing me up now. And I'm almost done. Are we okay? Just about done. She goes in the bathroom one night to go out on the town to do whatever she's going to do. And she's got the curling brush in her hand. And the Spirit of God comes into the bathroom to where she knows it. And she goes, and he spoke to her. She thought it was audible, but she's not sure, and it doesn't matter. He said, Kim, why are you so angry at that man? Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody tore something off of her face and her eyes. That isn't even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, it's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. She goes, falls on the floor, fetal position. He hovers over her and he says, hey, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years for change him. But Kim, you don't understand how you kept my hands from ever answering your prayer and tied me from ever responding to your prayer, because never once did you pray for him because of love and because of mercy. You only prayed because of pain. You knew if I changed him, it would make your day go better. Kim, you let him reduce you to another hurting wife that prays. You never prayed because he didn't know his value, because he was so lost. You never prayed because of love. I could never answer your prayer and leave you there, because it's never me. Wow. So I'm out in the yard working the garden, working the beans. I'm born again. My kids love me. Jesus is in me. I just don't have access to my wife because she'll claw my eyes out. So I hear the door slam open and I look and she's running dead at me. She's running. And I'm looking for knives, guns. I'm joking. She's just running at me. She's coming hard. I had a rake. No, she's coming hard. And I'm like, oh no, somebody died. She just got a trauma phone call. She just got a phone call you never want to get. For her to approach me with tears like that, running dead at me, crying, I thought somebody died. She just got a phone call. Wow, it's breaking her down. She's coming to tell me something bad. That's all I thought. She's running right at me. As she gets closer, I hear her talking repetitively. She's just saying this phrase over and over, and I couldn't tell what it was because she's crying so hard. She gets closer, and I hear what she's saying. I'm sorry. She goes, poof, wrap around me. I'm so sorry. And now I'm like, aah! It was messy, bad. It was yucky. Wouldn't have been a good video. I'm like, why is she sorry? The way I live, the 13-year resume, I am sorrier than I could possibly be, and I want the honor, man, of telling her that. And now she's squeezing me going, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, Kim, you need to stop saying you're sorry. There's nothing to be sorry for. Are you kidding me? And I'm bawling. I've been wanting to tell you and have this opportunity to tell you how I've changed. I've been on the inside and now I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, Kim, you have nothing. She said, oh, yes, I do. And I said, what could it possibly be? She looked at me because to me, she is a saint. She was so patient, so enduring, so long-suffering, so forbearing. I just ran her out of gas and I thought, of course I did. I said, what could you be sorry? She said, I'm so sorry. I never loved you in prayer. I knew if God changed you, it would just make my day go better. And I went, how many times do we pray for our own sake and never even pray for the sake of the person that's so lost? Come on, when she was living that way, if Jesus came back, who's the one in the biggest problem? Who has the biggest trouble? And she got caught thinking for herself and all the pressure and all the... She probably got Christian friends. You can only take so much. Jesus came and said, I didn't answer your prayer because it was totally self-centered and I can't allow you to stay there and live there. Now she's holding me, we're crying. I told her about my visions. She said, how can you know that? I said, God showed me that. What did he show you? Yeah, it's okay. Welcome home. So, never talked about it again. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? Well, I didn't even know this was going to happen. But I just said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? Oh, I am finally ready to love you.
Okay.
Here's what I said to her. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. And I held her. And we've just went on and lived that vow for 26 years. Yeah? She went in identity crisis 2.5 years in. Started to think people said hi to her because she was with me and they loved me because I was a preacher and I was gifted and God was moving through me. I said, why are you changing? Why are you drawing back? Something's wrong, sweetie. Talk to me. Nothing, honey. Something's wrong. Please talk to me. I'm your friend. Well, I just realized people are very rhetorical and they acknowledge me because I'm with you. I'm just your wife. You're anointed. I'm just you with you. I'm just your wife. So they have to say hi to me. And I'm like, what? Honey, what a good way to trash your value and identity. It got so bad that she got so introverted, she wouldn't answer a phone call. She wouldn't let me encourage her. She would say, you're supposed to say that. She got so twisted up. I won't go into detail. She suffered for believing that lie and was soulically tormented. I watched her believe that lie for almost an 8-year period where she wasn't able to really be my wife. She just needed love. What held you on all that time? Never felt like I needed prayer or needed to hold on. I'm no less anointed. I'm no less called. Jesus is no less in me. I didn't wake up one morning for my wife to love me. I woke up to be more like him. And I got a great opportunity right in front of me to love her like Christ loves the church. The last thing she needs is Pastor Dan being a frustrated husband when Christ is on the inside of him. She needs Jesus right now. I got a great opportunity to give him. So 8 years goes by. She's wanting to die. Be better off if I was dead. I'm cuckoo. I can't get it straight. I'm such a detriment to you. I so hold you back. Kim, I don't believe or feel any of those things. Do I look held back? I'm fine. I hurt for you. I want you okay. Well, I can't get it right. I just wish there was a way I could die. You can't talk like that, sweetheart. You don't even have the right to believe that. Your life's not your own. You're being deceived. I'm trying to help her. So she goes into a violent seizure. Lasts one whole hour. She ends up in a coma with severe brain damage. And she's heading to die. They told me there's strong reason to believe she's not going to make it. So she was getting what she was saying. So there's my wife on life support with severe brain damage, wishing she was dead. Now she's getting her wish. Trouble is, I ain't letting her go. Trouble is, I love her. Trouble is, it ain't a freedom to me if she dies. So you go in there and you pop her eyes open while she's in that coma and you look right into her eyes and you say, hey, girl, and you can't find her. I'm looking right at you. I couldn't find her. She wasn't there. I'm looking. I can't even see her, but I just look straight through that. And I said, hey, girl, you've been in long enough now. We're going to get you up right now. I prayed 20 seconds, my heart, my faith over her. An hour later, she wakes up. Who's a medical person here? Who has a medical background? Hour-long seizure is long. Two different shots, two forms of shots. They tried both to get her out, couldn't. By that time, she had brain damage. Hour-long seizure, new EEG because she's so coherent. She's talking. She's so okay. They unhook stuff. They take her off through the night. The night nurse is chatting with her and talking the whole night. She's totally normal. They run a new EEG. There wasn't one residual of a seizure on the new EEG. Not one residual, not one sign of a seizure activity. Is that even possible medically? You can have a seizure you aren't even aware of and it'll show up on the EEG. Yeah? God restored my wife. I walked into the ICU at 6:45 in the morning because the Lord said, hey, go see your wife. It's a day of great increase. I was in the shower. I said, okay. I ran into ICU at 6:45 in the morning. The doctor, he's in the white coat meeting. He's got his clipboard. He sees me, lays it down, runs to me. He runs to me. Your wife, she's doing amazing. I know she is, doctor. That's why I'm here. I was in the shower. The Lord said to come and see her. He said, Dan, she woke up after you left last night. She's totally, we ran a new EEG. There's not even a... never seen anything like this. He said, in all my medical profession, I've never seen a recovery like this. I said, doctor, his name is Jesus, and he's my king. And I said, I want to thank you for everything you've done for me. He said, we didn't do anything. We didn't even know what to do. I said, no, you did a lot. Stop. You're fighting the same battle, and you did your best. Thanks for loving on my girl. He just looked at me, shook his head, burst out in tears. The doctor burst out in tears, grabbed me and held me and wouldn't let me go. I had a pastor tell me once, when somebody does that, don't let go till they do. So I just held him. Both us men stood there. I just held him as he wept on my shoulder and finally let go and just looked at me. I said, thanks, doc. Went in to see my honey. She's in there with a little hospital gown, fresh out of a coma. Hair's all flat. She's sitting there. I'm like, I said, hey, you? She said, hey. I cried. I said, girl, you have never been more beautiful. She said, really? I said, I ain't talking cosmopolitan Vogue. I ain't talking. You're alive. And you are so beautiful. And I went over and I held her. Thank you. Because the whole 8 years, I see what one lie's doing to purpose, potential. I don't have time to get angry, frustrated, and self-centered. My life is not my own. Giving up on her is not an option. Get it out of your head and your heart. If God gave up on you, you are done. How many people fought the Lord? How many people took a long time to turn to him? How many people fought convictions for a couple years at least? How many? Okay, lot of hands. Wonder if God said whatever. Yeah, I am. I'm way too late. I gotta close. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'm way too late. My wife came out of that coma. And I went in to see her that morning, and she looked at me and she said, what happened? She didn't even know. She couldn't even remember. She didn't even know. They said I had a seizure. I said, honey, it was violent. I watched you thrash bumper pad to bumper pad, growling like an animal. It was horrible. She was asphyxiated and growling, and they put bumpers all around her, and she was just growling and boom, boom, boom. It was terrible. And I said, and they called me and they told me they had to tap your brain, your spinal fluid, because this and that. And they were thinking you could very well die. I said, but here you are. And she said, because she's believing this lie for 8 years that her life's not worth living. She looks at me, she goes, you held on to me. You held on to me. You did not let me go. You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go. I said, you're not going anywhere. I love you. If you got unresolved conflict, you're not going to walk that way. If you got offense and hurt, you got issues, you're not going to walk in the light. You're not going to be prepared. If you try to prepare for battle when the thing's already here, you're not ready. You better be ready. You better be surrendered. You better be all in and fully committed. Don't you wait till war is on the horizon. Jesus is in you now. Be ready now. Are you hearing me? My wife, in my opinion, it's not because she's my wife. I don't know anyone in my life that's more sensitive than her, more kind-hearted, more loving, and more giving. There's no one in my life that I personally know. That's what God has caused her to become after that lie. He took what the devil tried to destroy her with and just absolutely catapulted her into beautiful, precious, and amazing spiritually. And I love it. And she don't owe me a thing. But she would lay her life down for me. Why? Because she saw that first love. Isn't that why we love him? Because we saw his first love. You ain't waiting for somebody's first love. You let his make the difference in your life. And then you be that love to somebody. Father, I ask you, let this revelation burn in this house. I ask that this house would go down in history and eternity as a house that understood and knew love. A house that wouldn't break, a house that wouldn't shake, because God built the thing. God, I ask that this house would have the heritage and legacy of the agape love of God. In Jesus' name.